It's a joy to be back again tonight, and
it's a special joy to greet Eric and Gracie Greenhalgh. They're from Kelowna, British Columbia, Canada. Last time I saw them, they were packing up to come to Britain. Have you been here ever since? No, you went home, did you? Sure, nice to see you. It reminds me, you know, of the fellow who saw somebody he hadn't seen for a long time. And he said to him, "How's your wife?" He said, "She's gone to heaven." He said, "I'm sorry." And then he realized that wasn't the right thing to say. He said, "I'm glad." And then he realized that wasn't the right thing to say either. He said, "I'm surprised." Well, it was a real surprise to see Eric and Gracie come in tonight, and we're so glad you're here. We're going to look tonight at the story of Mephibosheth. You'll find him in 2 Samuel chapter 9.
If you can't find 2 Samuel, that's right next to 1 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 9, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? He said, Thy servant is he. The king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I'll restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Chapter 16. You remember that the Absalom rebellion has taken place. David has been rejected of men. He's been forced to flee from the city of Jerusalem. We read when David was a little past the top of the hill. Behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits, a bottle of wine. The king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? Verse 3. And the king said, Where is thy master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth in Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Chapter 19. And verse 24. The Absalom rebellion has now been crushed, and David is coming back. And we read in verse 24 that Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass that when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I'll saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Now you know, of course, that this young man, Mephibosheth, was the grandson of a king. His grandfather was King Saul, Israel's first king. His father, Jonathan, had been crown prince of Israel. Israel's very first crown prince. And he was born into the wolf tribe of Benjamin. But there wasn't very much of the wolf left about Mephibosheth. A poor fallen fugitive dog of a man was Mephibosheth. The heir to a lost estate. All his great expectations had come to nothing. And yet it's the story of a man who was brought into a wonderful relationship with David, the Lord's anointed. We are thinking night after night of these different people in the life of David. We're asking the great question, what did this person do with David and what did David do with him? And then we're translating that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and from then till now. We're asking the parallel question. Along these same lines, what am I doing with great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus? And along these same lines, what one day will he do with me? We're going to think tonight how this magnificent relationship that Mephibosheth had with the king, how this relationship was commenced, and how it was cultivated, and how it was criticized, and how it was confessed. When we think of how this relationship was commenced, we have to go back a little bit in the story, because it really began with his father's conversion. We know exactly when it was that Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, gave his heart to David. It was that day when David came from Bethlehem. The holy anointing oil of God was upon him. There was a fragrance about him of another world. He came down to the camp of Israel when all Israel stood and trembled at Goliath of Gath, the great Philistine giant, that terrible enemy, he who had the power of death. When he volunteered to go down into the valley, destroy him that had the power of death. And as Jonathan watched David take his place, go down into the valley and kill that great enemy and come back from the fight victorious, so that all across the land of Israel they shouted, Hallelujah! What a sight! Oh, that was the day that Jonathan gave his heart to David. It cost him a great deal at home, you know. Jonathan had a father who hated David. And when Jonathan went home and told his father what he'd done, when he said to his father, "Do you know what I did today, Father? I gave my life to David. I surrendered all that I am and all that I have and all that I ever hope to be to David. I surrendered my personal sovereignty to David. I gave my life to him and I belong to him." Oh, hallelujah. What a saint. His father told him he was a fool. On one occasion, his father actually tried to kill him because he'd given his heart to David. But there was never an opportunity that Jonathan missed with his father, you know. When it became increasingly evident that his father had settled his own mind in opposition to David, to the Lord's anointed, and that he hated him, Jonathan never missed an opportunity to tell his father what he thought of David. And in his own home, oh my, the name of David was a household word. Again and again, when he was a little boy growing up in that home, Mephibosheth would hear David discussed around the family table, always in terms of affection and love. It was Jonathan's chief joy in life to anticipate the day when David would come back, when he would set up his mighty kingdom and reign from Jerusalem to the end of the land. He couldn't wait for that day. He would talk about it around the family table. And I can see little Jonathan, little Mephibosheth, can't you, as he would listen with his eyes staring wide as his father would talk about the coming of the king. And I can see him as he puts down his knife and fork and he looks at his dad and he says, "But Dad, I thought you were going to be king." And Jonathan would look at his little boy and he'd say, "Oh dear me, no, Mephibosheth. I'm not going to be king. David's going to be king. David's the Lord's anointed, not me, Mephibosheth. Oh, I gave myself to David, my boy. I can't wait for the day when David will come back. He's coming back, you know, Mephibosheth." And so it began, you see, with his father's conversion. It began that way for many of us. I was born into that kind of a home. It's a great privilege to be born into a home like that, where mom and dad love the Lord Jesus, where they love the Lord's anointed, where they introduce the subject of the King of Kings into the conversation around the table, where they talk about that wonderful Savior and what he did when he went down into the valley. Talk about the fact that he's rejected of men, but he's coming back. It's a great thing to be born into a home like that. And so it began, you see, with his father's conversion. And then there was that day when Jonathan went out to see David. He took him by the hand and he said, "Oh man, David," he said, "it's so good to see you. I love you, David. I'm praying for you, David. I'm looking forward to the day when you come back, David. By the way, David, I've got a little boy, you know. His name's Mephibosheth. Can I talk to you about my little boy? You see, David, we're living in very uncertain days, and one never knows what's going to happen from one day to another. I may never live long enough to see my little boy grow up in these uncertain times. And I'd like to bring his name before you, David. And I'd like one day that in your grace, that you'll reach out to my little boy and you'll show him your love and your kindness. The same kind of love and kindness you've always shown to me. Isn't it wonderful to have a dad like that? To have a mom or a dad who cares enough about you to get into the presence of the King of Kings and talk to him about you. That's the kind of dad that Mephibosheth had. Mind you, it didn't seem as if his prayer was ever going to be answered. But it was in the end, as we shall see. And so it began with his father's conversion. But then we think of his own condition. When the story begins, we cannot help but notice that Mephibosheth was barred from David. You think of that bitter hatred that existed in the house of Saul toward David. I went through the first book of Samuel on one occasion, and I counted up no less than 24 different times that in one way or another, this way or that way, that King Saul tried to murder David. And then you think of that long war that existed between the house of Saul and the house of David. And then the day came when Saul's house fell in ruins before David. Mephibosheth was only a little boy at the time, and his father was already dead. And the tragedy is that his nurse didn't know David the way Jonathan knew David. Or let me tell you that if the little boy's nurse had known David the way Jonathan knew David, she'd have never done what she did. But she didn't know David. It was the custom in those days when a new dynasty came to power that they made a clean sweep of all the members of the former royal family, got rid of them, so that there might be no rival claimants later on to the throne. That was the way things were done in those days. And when Mephibosheth's nurse heard the news that David was coming, she only had one thought. She thought to herself, he'll murder Mephibosheth. And she seized the little boy and ran out of the house. And then she stumbled and fell and dropped him and broke both his legs. From that day to the day of his death, he bore about him the marks of that fall. And she went as far as she could into distant Lodibar. Oh, she didn't know death. And you can just imagine that little fellow being brought up far, far from David. Filled with the foolish gossip of his nurse. Day after day she'd fill his mind with wrong thoughts about David. He'd grow up and he would think about David the way his nurse had taught him about David. She didn't know David. It didn't look as if Jonathan's prayer was ever going to be answered. Did it? And it so often happens that way in life. that we pray for our children and they don't get saved. They go off into the world and they get far, far from Jesus. They come under the influence of people who do not know our lovely Lord. Maybe at college or university or where they work, the friends they make, and their minds get all warped and bent and twisted by people who don't know Jesus the way we know him. And it sometimes looks as if the prayers of mom and dad are never going to be answered. And so he was barred from David by distance, by disaster, and by disability. But then one day, he was brought to David. I don't think there's a more beautiful story in the Bible than this. Listen to these wonderful words that come from the lips of the king. When he said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul?" His bitterest enemy, mind you. "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Isn't that just like David? And isn't that just like great David's greatest son, who came out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, simply to show us the kindness of God? That's why he came. The hymn says, "He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness." Oh, how great. You'll notice that all the initiative was with David. Mephibosheth really had very little to do with it. It was all David's idea, wasn't it? It was David's love that reached out to poor lost Mephibosheth. It was David who sent the messengers of his grace to find him in distant Lodebar. It was all David's idea. Oh, my friend, let me remind you tonight that salvation was all God's idea. It all began with him, you know. The initiative was all with him. He's the one who thought out salvation's plan. He's the one who sent his son into this world to show us the kindness of God. He's the one who sent his Holy Spirit, who gave us his word, and who sent his servants to seek us out, to tell us of one who loves us with an everlasting love. I've often wondered what Mephibosheth must have thought. One day there he is, pottering around that place in distant Lodebar, hobbling around on his crutches. And all of a sudden he lifts up his eyes and he sees them coming over the brow of the distant hill. He recognizes them at once. They're members of the Imperial Guard. He recognizes the uniform. And he remembers what his nurse had told him. And he thinks to himself, "This is it. They found me. And there's no place to hide." And by the soldiers come galloping up and they rein in their horses and the captain looks down. He says, "Are you Mephibosheth?" "Yes," he said, "I'm Mephibosheth." "Oh," he says, "my lord the king sends you his kindest greetings. You are hereby required and commanded, Mephibosheth, to appear before His Majesty forthwith. You're to come just as you are. You're to make all diligence because the king's business requires haste. All excuses ceasing, you are to respond at once to the invitation of the king. For my lord the king wants to show you the kindness of God. I suspect, you know, that he could hardly believe his ears. And I have a feeling that he didn't waste any time coming today. Oh, that's one of the reasons we've come here tonight, isn't it? We've come here because our Lord the King wants to show you the kindness of God. And he extends to you his royal invitation. And you to come just as you are. All excuses cease. That's all you can do, isn't it? That's all anyone can do. All we can do is come. And if you've never come to Jesus, I can't think of a better time to do it than right now. And I can't think of a better place than right here, can you? That's how this relationship was commenced. It was commenced the day that Mephibosheth responded to the invitation. But then we think how this relationship was cultivated. It says that when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his feet and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I'll restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now it's a great thing when we respond to the invitation of the king. In all our sin and need we come to Christ. That's a great day. But you know, that's not the end of the story. That's just the commencement. We now have to cultivate this new relationship. Do you notice what Mephibosheth did? First of all, he entered into the possessions that David gave him. David restored to Mephibosheth all his lost estates. In other words, he bestowed upon Mephibosheth all that he needed to maintain himself with the proper dignity and appearance of one who henceforth must appear in the presence of the king. Oh, Mephibosheth didn't have what it took to live that new kind of life. It would never have done, would it, for Mephibosheth to appear in the royal presence arrayed in rags. That would never do. It never would do for him to slouch around the royal palace looking like a beggar. But he didn't have what it took to live this new life. So David gave him what he needed. When you come to Christ, you get far more than a bare salvation. God puts you in the royal family. You become a child of God, a son, a daughter of the King of Kings. You become a member of the very aristocracy of heaven. But my friend, neither you nor I nor anyone else has what it takes to live this new life. We don't have it. It's utterly impossible. If you've ever tried to live the Christian life, you know as well as I do, you can't do it. Utterly impossible. And because we can't live the life, we don't have the resources. We don't have what it takes. He gives it to us. He gives us His Holy Spirit to live within our hearts. He gives us His Word to teach us and to lead us and to guide us, full of exceeding grace and precious promises. He bestows upon us all that we need to enable us to live a life that in ourselves we cannot live. He entered into the possession that David gave. But then he entered into the position that David gave him. He said, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. For Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. So we read, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Unworthy as he was, lame and stumbling as was his walk, he came and he took his place at the table that was spread. And he hid his poor lame feet underneath the table. He took his place at the king's table as one of the king's sons. And thus he entered into the position that David gave him. And every day with David was sweeter than the day before. There wasn't a time that he sat at David's table when he didn't learn of something new about the king. My friend, if you and I are going to cultivate this new relationship, then we must enter into the possession that the Lord has given to us, and we must enter into the position that He has given to us. We must take our place in the royal family, find our way to the king's table, and cultivate a relationship with Christ. But then you see, this relationship was criticized. During the days of the Absalom rebellion, we read the story how this fellow Ziba came to the king. And he told a bunch of lies about Mephibosheth. When David said, well, thank you very much, but where's David? Where's Mephibosheth? Oh, he said, don't you understand? He's back in Jerusalem. Because he said, today shall the Lord restore me the kingdom of my father. That is, the kingdom of King Saul. It's a pack of lies. I mean, how could anybody believe for one single moment that Absalom had raised the standard of red rebellion against his own father in order to give the kingdom to Mephibosheth? Doesn't make any sense. The fellow Ziba was a liar and a cheat. He told a bunch of lies about Mephibosheth because he was jealous of him. My friend, let me tell you this, that if you're going to live for Jesus, if you intend by God's grace not only to commence this new relationship, but to cultivate this new relationship, and if you set out to mean business with God, and you are going to start to enter into the possessions that you have in Christ, and the position that you have in Christ, let me tell you, you're going to find people who can't stand the sight of. And they'll criticize you. And if they can't find something true to say about you, they'll tell lies about you. We're in enemy territory, you say. And if there's one thing Satan can't stand in this world, it's a person living for Jesus. If he can't trip him up, he'll tell lies about it. But notice in closing how this relationship was confessed. The Absalom rebellion was crushed, and David came back. And we read this, and it's tremendously interesting when you stop to think about it. It says that Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. But look at it. The Holy Spirit says, and remember, this is written into the book of God. It's part of that eternal word that will outlast all the suns and stars of space. When God has rolled up the existing fabric of the universe like a worn-out carpet, these eternal words God breathed, begotten of the Holy Ghost and written into the book of God, will go on and on for all the endless ages of eternity. We'll never exhaust the inexhaustible riches of this book, and written right into a book that's going to outlast all the suns and stars of space. It says about a man that he hadn't dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Why ever do you think the Holy Spirit wrote such a thing into the Bible? Well, I'll tell you why he did it. It's the most wonderful part of the story about Mephibosheth when you stop to think about it. He had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. There wasn't very much that Mephibosheth could do for David in the days of the Absalom rebellion. But he did what he could, you see. We live in the deep south of the United States. We live in one of the states that was part of the Confederacy during the American Civil War. The people in our part of the country still think of the Civil War. And they still fight the Civil War, some. There's a story told that when the Northern troops, the Union troops, were marching victoriously into the south, that they came marching one day after a battle outside the city. They came marching in to this little southern town. And as the Union army was marching down the main street of the city, they marched right past her house, and there sitting on the veranda of her house, waving a Confederate flag, waving the flag of the South, was a little old lady. And as the Union troops went marching by, one of them called out and said, "Hey, old lady, what do you think you can do with that flag?" She said, "I can show whose side I'm on." Oh, my friend, there wasn't much that Mephibosheth could do for David. But he could show whose side he was on. He said, "Today David has had a forced march up into the hills. I expect tonight that David is footsore. I can enter into that. If David's going to have sore feet, I'm going to have sore feet. And when the nurse came around that night to dress his poor crippled feet, he said, "Leave me alone. Don't you touch my feet. David's got sore feet tonight. I'm having sore feet too." And he didn't trim his beard. He thought to himself, "I don't expect that today David has been able to get anywhere near the royal barber. David is going to have a ragged beard. I'm going to have a ragged beard." He said to himself, "I don't expect today that David has been able to wash his clothes. I won't wash my clothes either." By and by, you know, it began to show. And people had come around, they say, "What's the matter with you, Mephibosheth? Man, why don't you take a bath? What's the matter? Whoo! And why don't you trim your beard and look at those feet? Look at you." And Mephibosheth would say, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm trying to do. As best I can. God helping me right here in the scene of his rejection. I'm trying to be like David." And I'm doing this to remind you people. You haven't heard the last of David. Just wanting to remind you about David. David's coming back. And I'm trying to be like him. And I tell you, my friend, right under the nose of Absalom in the city of Jerusalem, the very heart of the rebellion, that was a very brave thing to do. There's not very much that we can do for Jesus, is there? The very best of us is laying on both his feet. And as we try to walk with God, we stumble so often and fall flat on our face. But God helping us, we can pick ourselves up. We can apologize to the Holy Spirit. And we can try to be like Jesus. When David came back and Mephibosheth found out what terrible things Ziba had been saying about him, he said, "He hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God." That's the very last you see of him. You never read of him anymore. The very last glimpse you get of Mephibosheth, he's at the feet of David. He's looking up into the face of the king. And he said, "Oh, David, I love you. I worship the very ground you walk on. To me, you're just like an angel of God." Wouldn't it be wonderful that when the Holy Spirit came to write up the last chapter of your spiritual pilgrimage, for him to be able to leave you there at Jesus' feet, telling him how much you worship him. Shall we pray?